We're a little thin today. I guess a lot of people knew I was going to preach. Actually, there's a lot of people at ASI. And Jamie calls me to preach when he knows I can do the least damage. The music this morning was really amazing because of how well it's going to fit in with the message that God has given me today. I think you'll see, especially when we get towards the latter part of the message, how well the Holy Spirit has been leading today. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to descend upon us today, to give us knowledge and wisdom, and to fill us with a blessing, fill us with understanding, to help us praise you even more for the wisdom that you will grant us today. And we hope that the message you have given us finds a place in all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you woke up hungry this morning? How many of you were able to do something about it? Praise the Lord. But why were you able to do something about it? You had food in the house, right? But how did it get there? Did angels come in the middle of the night and fill our refrigerators and pantries? No, they didn't. As much as we like to complain about our jobs, we have to work for the things we need. As much as we don't like to admit it, there are still things we have to do. First and foremost, we have to work in order to buy food. Then there's clothing, a home, transportation. And then from there we get into the things that make life a little bit easier, things we Americans tend to take for granted, like electricity and running water. There is a tremendous number of people in the world who don't even know what it's like to turn a faucet inside your house and have water come out, let alone water you can actually drink. That being the case, some might want to know why it is we're praising anyone except ourselves, our inventiveness, our creativity, our technological prowess. After all, lots of people have jobs, and not many of them believe that a God had anything to do with it. As Christians, though, we praise the Lord for giving us the tools we need to work. A right mind, the right spirit, the right work ethic, a responsible nature. A scoffer might not recognize these qualities as divine gifts, but it is written, God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Unfortunately, we live in a society where these qualities are under assault now. Perhaps not directly, but in ways that cause people not to cherish them. Temporal freedom was once the God-given right of self-determination. In this particular context, self is not a bad word. It simply means that our founders understood that we are under the control of no man. Free will is a right that comes from our Creator, and the only thing that men can do is take that right away. But here's the ugly irony of our contemporary society. For the people who want their ears scratched, freedom has been redefined. It is no longer the right of self-determination, but rather the removal of that burden. Freedom has been recast as the elimination of want, of need, of responsibility. Today, virtually every need and every want is becoming a right instead of a goal, instead of the reward for hard work. Housing, clothing, medicine, and education, food, even cell phones and vehicles at times. Did you hear about the guy recently who tried to buy a car with food stamps? Well, they wouldn't let him, so he tried to steal the car. He was caught. It's amazing how many people seem to be willing, or less and less willing, I should say, to work for what they need and expect to receive something without putting forth the effort to acquire life's necessities. I've come up with a name with this philosophy. I call it cheap liberty. The idea that we're owed a life of happiness in spite of the fact that a lot of people have died to give us a freedom to go after it for ourselves. Don't get me wrong, there are plenty of people in need, plenty of people who cannot fend for themselves through no fault of their own. But I'm not talking about them. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We're going to be reading verse 10. And verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Wow, that's pretty hardcore. There's a lot of people who would not agree with that statement, especially those who think everything necessary to sustain life is a right. What about the people who can't work? Should they go hungry? Of course not. And Paul isn't talking about them either. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread for free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Verse 9, "Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they should work in quietness and eat their own bread." Isn't it a shame that setting a good example seems of such little value these days? Isn't it a shame how many people are in the business of other people's business instead of their own? And isn't it a shame how many people think they're entitled to the bread that others have worked for? When a person's hungry, they will do almost anything for food. I spent a little time in the Air Force. I know that's a strange segue. What has food got to do with being in the Air Force? But bear with me. I promise this little anecdote has an interesting application. When you're about to go off to boot camp or basic training, a piece of advice most veterans give you is not to volunteer for anything. Now, anyone who's ever been through boot camp will tell you it's an experience that you're never going to forget. And for the most part, people do heed the advice, and they don't volunteer for much of anything. Not this kid. On the first full day after arriving in San Antonio, Texas, our training instructor, TI as they called him in the Air Force, marched us up to the chow hall. As we stood outside in formation, he shouted, "I need a chow runner." Well, this pickle was really hungry. They called us pickles in this stage of our enlistment because our uniforms were just solid green and had no insignia whatsoever. And our hair was gone, so they called us pickles. As I said, I was really hungry. And yeah, I know I'm dating myself a little bit. They don't even have green uniforms anymore. So I was really hungry. And the only word I heard coming out of my TI's mouth was chow. My hand shot up so fast I almost ripped my sleeve. So much for not volunteering. I honestly had no idea what I was getting myself into. I just thought about eating, and it was all over. As a chow runner, my primary function was to keep track of the flight's meal schedule. A flight in the Air Force is kind of like an Army platoon. It was about 40 of us or so. I had to keep track of the meal schedule. And I thought, okay, I could do that. That's not a big deal. But I also had the pleasure, of making a formal announcement of the flight's arrival in the dining hall in front of an entire group of TIs, drill sergeants is what they're called in the other services, sitting in an area of the cafeteria affectionately known as the snake pit. And I had to do this 3 times a day. This meant I was essentially under uniform inspection by all of these TIs 3 times a day. Every time I performed this scary little ritual for them. On one occasion, right before I went to make my speech, and my speech, by the way, was, "Sir, Airman Rosica reports, Flight 155 is prepared for chow." And they tell you either, okay, fine, or they tear you up because your uniform is a mess. Who knows? And on this one occasion, right before I went to make that little speech, a button on my uniform decided it was time to fall off. Literally 1 minute before I had to go into the chow hall, I lost this button on a pocket. And I stood there looking at this button like, why now? It was the worst possible timing, and there wasn't anything I could do about it. I couldn't run back to the dorm to change my shirt because the flight was all standing there, ready to eat, waiting for me to announce them and call them in, and I was the only one that knew the drill. So I was stuck. There's nothing I could do. So, button in hand, in I went. And I was scared to death because I knew what was going to happen as soon as I saw that button missing. You know, in the military, your uniform's got to be perfect. So I was standing there, and it took me 3 tries to get that little speech I just told you about right. 3 tries just to say that little thing. And the button, missing button, it didn't go unnoticed. So much for volunteering. Biblically speaking, following the yearnings of our stomach is not usually a wise way to make a choice. But today's message has less to do with our appetites, and it's more about putting ourselves out there as examples, to take a chance, to see people, let people see how you handle yourselves in public, even if we don't know what to expect. Those moments of terror in front of the snake pit were a test of my ability to stay cool under pressure. And the fact that I had to do so reflected credit, good or bad, on both my flight and my instructor. The problem with hunger and the problem with thirst is that they always come back. And that's why we keep going back to the chow hall. And it's why day after day I kept putting myself out there to be scrutinized by people looking for something to ding me on. But it's not a bad thing because it helps us to improve. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6. This is the verse that Madison just read. Thank you, Madison, for reading this for us. Matthew 5, 6 from the Beatitude says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When we're starving and parched, there's nothing more satisfying than knowing that we're going to eat and drink, except actually doing it, eating and drinking. The sad thing about many Americans is that we don't always want to eat and drink things that are good for us, and neither did some others in the Bible. Flip over now in the Gospels to John chapter 6. We're going to have a fair number of verses here this morning. Sorry I didn't do a presentation. I absolutely just didn't have the time. So nothing wrong with actually going through the pages of the Bible. John chapter 6, verse 51. The Bible says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And verse 52, "The Jews, therefore, strove amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" The Jews didn't want to eat right either. But they couldn't quite grasp the type of food that Jesus was offering. We can imagine the conversations that must have gone after hearing him say this. "This guy's nuts. I'm hungry, but I'm not that hungry. What kind of religion is this Jesus peddling?" Incidentally, did you know this confusion about Christ was symbolized in the Jewish journey to Canaan? You only see this in the main text of the King James Version. Some versions have it in the margin. But in Exodus 16:15, you don't have to turn there. Exodus 16:15, it says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was." In other words, they knew not what it was. "And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" Did you know that manna doesn't actually mean the bread from heaven? I mean, that's what Moses said it was, but the Jews didn't know what it was. Basically, manna was, "What's this?" That's what it meant. So they called it manna because they didn't know what it was. And verse 58, going back, saying in John 6, "This is the bread that came down." Obviously, let me back up just a little bit. They called it manna because they didn't know what it was. But of course, Jesus, the Jews listening to Jesus, didn't reflect on the scriptures or their own history. They would have known, had they studied their own history and the scriptures, that manna was what God had sent them. And Jesus had says in verse 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever." He makes a reference back to that manna. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Well, apparently, a lot of people wouldn't hear it. Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." But Jesus didn't leave them without an explanation. Whether or not any of them stayed to hear it, or how many of them might have stayed to hear it, I don't know. But he says in verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." There were those in Christ's day who took the Lord's words literally. instead of spiritually. There are people who make that mistake even today in a different reaction to it, but they make the same mistake. We might ask ourselves, why did Jesus present himself in this way? Why use such a grisly-sounding metaphor? Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus already knew who wasn't going to believe him. He wanted to weed out the carnal minds from the spiritual minds. And I'm sure it pained him to watch people walk away at that time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, as an explanation, a further explanation of what was happening there, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This includes spiritual hunger. The question is, do we recognize that need? Both literal and the spiritual pantries and fridge have to stay stocked. Physically, we have to work to feed ourselves, right? But what if we don't work? The cupboards might just get a little thin. And maybe the junk food will start to replace the healthy food. Paul said, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. Paul refers here, of course, to the able-bodied in the church who cared more about what everybody else was doing instead of themselves working. I'd like to take this opportunity to draw from Paul's admonition a spiritual application for ourselves. If a person who should be working for Christ is a slacker, there's a real good chance they're not going to eat the bread of life either. The Jews got tired of eating manna. They started longing for the food they ate in Egypt. Ironically, they did want to eat flesh. They did not recognize the blessing God provided, and they gravitated back towards the natural state of mind and away from the spiritual. Sometimes we struggle to obey God. It could be something we consider relatively insignificant, yet in the back of our minds, it nags at us. Or maybe it's something a little more serious, such as anger or pride or foul language, a habit that does not glorify God, or worldliness in some fashion. It is during those times that we truly hunger and thirst for the righteousness Jesus promised. But for some reason, we just aren't being filled. Why am I hungry? Why am I a hearer of the word and not a doer? Well, let me ask you, are we treating the manna from heaven as a continuous blessing? Or are we starting to treat it a little bit like the Jews did, as something that we've had enough of and can no longer stomach? Well, Rick, that sounds pretty outrageous. How can you possibly suggest any of us would do that? And what do you mean by that? The Jews ate manna for 40 years, and they were getting pretty tired of it. I think we can relate to most of us, at least, that eating the same food every day would get a bit tedious, right? But the Jews who took it for granted instead of a blessing started to think God owed them more. Are we taking the bread of life for granted? Do we think that God owes us more than he is giving us? Or do we recognize that feeding on Jesus daily is a matter of survival? Because eating the manna in the wilderness was a matter of survival for the Jews at the time. But also, do we think God should only be working for us, or shall we labor so that God will supply our need? Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So are we doing anything? Are we expecting to receive something from the Lord for being idle? Folks, we can study the Bible all day long, and we can consume the word, and that's a good thing. But if we don't burn a few spiritual calories, what good is all that eating going to do us? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds it. Now, listen to this part. but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Our charter is to go and teach all nations. Sometimes that simply means setting a good example, but we can't do that by sitting on our hands. As I said earlier, I was a chow runner in the Air Force, and I had some other interesting experiences with that, and they weren't all bad. Like I said, getting the flight's meal schedule was my responsibility, and this involved a walk to an administrative building to retrieve it. It was a chance to get away from the dorm a little bit, be alone for a few minutes, but like all things in basic training, you don't get to take a lazy stroll down the way. We had to march, even by ourselves, all the way to this building, which it wasn't that long of a march, and it was a little strange to march by yourself, but it's something you got used to. Well, one day, when I was returning from this admin building, I was marching along, you know, just like I'm supposed to, and I was passing by this flight of brand new recruits. And as I passed by, I could hear their TI talking to them. But I didn't dare to do one of these, you know, because that would have been serious no-no. So I kept walking, and I could hear them talking. And then all of a sudden, he said something that made my stomach jump. He said, "See that airman over there?" I'm like, "Oh, no, he's talking about me. I'm gonna walk faster." You know? So what am I doing wrong? And I said, I thought to myself, "Oh, I'm about to be humiliated in front of 40 other guys." So then all of a sudden I heard him say, "When you heroes walk around here, I want you to march just like that." I said, "Dude, you scared me to death." So on the outside, I didn't look forward. I didn't look at him. I kept marching, you know. But on the inside, I'm like, I was so happy that I wasn't about to get, you know, braced in front of those 40 guys. So what kind of walk are we presenting? People are watching us too. How are we building? Are we building at all? Are we working in the Lord's vineyard? Are we sowing any seeds? Are we living examples of Christ's righteousness? No, we don't have all the same gifts. We don't have all the same talents or the same knowledge. But what Paul stresses here is what we do is less important than how we do it. Is the way we walk reflecting credit and on our church and on our instructor, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Few of us work for ourselves. We have mouths to feed. Our jobs may involve service to others. There are quite a few people in this congregation who labor in the medical field, and we thank them for that. We thank everybody who gives of themselves for others. So whether it is temporal or spiritual, inevitably, we serve a purpose greater than our own personal needs. In 1 Peter 1:7, if you want to turn there, feel free. This is an important verse. 1 Peter 1:7. "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Working to improve our own character and our own sanctification is fine and it's important. But there's no better way to have our faith tested than to have our spiritual garments inspected than by standing in front of a few snake pits. This is the great part of putting ourselves out there for Christ. It helps us to identify our flaws. Yes, the Bible is a great discerner of the heart and soul. But while Scripture reveals our faults, we need exposure to some fire to separate that dross from the gold. John said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work," John 9:4. And Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few," Matthew 9:37. We will realize a benefit from working. But if the motivation is only ourselves, it would not matter how many laborers there are, or if night comes at all. We do not have all the same job to do, or the same gifts. But if we put them to work for the Lord, our spiritual pantries are still going to be filled. Luke 6:21 says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." And you say, but Rick, what about a verse like Romans 8:32? Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Well, let's talk about Romans 8:32. How many of you have heard the term cheap grace? I talked about cheap liberty a few minutes ago. Now we're talking a little bit about cheap grace. For those of you who have not, let me take a moment to explain. God's grace was a free gift. A free gift. But it came at an unimaginable cost to God. Cheap grace is the idea that freedom in Christ means we bear no responsibility for our own salvation, that we don't owe the Lord anything for what happened at the cross. Philippians 2:12, though, says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Cheap grace is the belief that we don't have to make an effort to repent, because grace is free, and our place in heaven is guaranteed no matter what we do. Sounds a lot like cheap liberty, doesn't it? Folks, the freedom we have in Christ means we no longer bear the burden of sin, but it does not mean we have no responsibilities. But there's another way to look at the Lord's generosity and take it for granted, and it does not come through false teaching, as we just read. It comes by way of neglect and apathy and spiritual pride. To the church of Laodicea, Jesus said the following, Revelation 3, verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." The blessing of work is that it gives us the ability to buy the things we need. Our faith requires work too. And the more we work at something, the more we can buy. But if we're not willing to work, then we have no buying power. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness." The Lord says we can buy without money and without price. I guess the question is, how is that buying at all? There's only one currency that the Lord is going to accept: an obedient and repentant heart redeemed by the precious blood of his only begotten Son. A heart that truly believes Christ will fill the soul that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I mentioned earlier that we sometimes have trouble obeying God and that it really bugs us when we fail. I suspect it bugs the Lord a little bit too. Just read the book of Judges sometime, and you see how many times Israel messed up and was forgiven and messed up and was forgiven. 7 times in all. The Lord knows we are not all in the same place in our walk with him. He also knows that some of us are still taking milk, and which of us is ready for solid food. He knows our trials and our struggles. He knows which of us needs more time in prayer, which of us need more light and more grace, and which of us, by working harder, he could add more blessings to our pantry. In the spiritual economy, there is no need for welfare, for handouts, for worrying about social justice or equal outcomes, because the best part of grace is it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk, as long as we're all headed in the right direction. Philippians, I'm going to read from the book of Philippians, and this is one of my favorite passages, but I'm going to read it a little bit differently this morning, and I hope you find it encouraging. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 12 through 14. This is reading from the King James Version. Philippians 3:12 says, "Not as though we had already attained, either were already perfect, but we follow after, if that we may apprehend that for which also we are apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, we count not ourselves to have apprehended, but this one thing we do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I mentioned one of the songs that went along so beautifully with this. We press toward the mark. We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let's get to work. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the message you have given us today. And we encourage, your Spirit encourages each of us to find a work to do for the sake of your kingdom and thy name. Because it is good for us too, Father, to work, to burn those spiritual calories, to use what you have given us and not squander it. Because if we don't use it, Father, we know that we will lose it. Help us, Father, to be mindful of doing all that you ask us to do, to stay steadfast in the word, but to use the word and not squander it and not take it for granted. And we ask, Father, that you place a blessing upon these words and this service today and everything that we do from here on out. And thank you, Father, in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to lead and direct us through our entire lives. The time we're in the wilderness here, Father, let us continually eat the bread that you sent from heaven. We ask, Father, that you bless the food that we're about to receive here in our potluck, and that you guide and direct our conversations and our appetites according to your will. And all these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.